Amen. Thank you, worship team. As we read in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, and after this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Gracious Father, we thank you for your word that is perfect and trustworthy. Lord, sacred text that you have given to us for our instruction in righteousness. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may all be seated. Oh, I guess maybe I'll have everyone stand up again. I'm not going to make you do, what is the one, you know, where you like jump down and then pop back up and jump? Burpees. Yeah, we're not doing burpees. But we're going to do the coronavirus welcome, right? You remember the COVID welcome, how we do that? You just stand, don't move out of your seats. Don't go hugging anyone, no kissing. Now, if you're out on the patio, yeah, do whatever you want. But you have to do it in the same amount of time. If you're watching at home, hopefully you've already greeted the people sitting in the room with you. If not, now would be a good time to say good morning. We wouldn't want to bother you. Don't get dressed or anything, but, you know, at least welcome them. For those in the sanctuary, though, just wave as you turn around and welcome everyone. See who's here. The COVID welcome. Okay, people on the patio, get back in your seats. Now you may all sit down. Got some blood moving. Are the people in the sanctuary, are you going to be responsive today? Yes. Amen. People on the patio, if you're loud enough, I can hear you in here. Are you going to be responsive today? Yes. Believe it or not, we could hear that. Amen. So we have this time when Jesus, well, let's see. People at home, are you going to be responsive today? If you're really good, I could hear you. Jesus is calling Levi. I grew up at the tail end of what we know as the Vietnam War. And I was just old enough to remember. I remember the battles that took place in our society where we had, you know, people protesting against the war. We had soldiers returning from the war. I know many here have fought in that. I know a number of people who returned from fighting in that war only to have someone walk up and throw blood on them in the airport as they returned home. And then there was a number of people that when the war broke out, ran down and signed up for the military. And when a number of people that when the war broke out, signed up and went to Canada. And the arguments and the fighting and the riots that took place during that time, and neither side could begin to understand the other side. And then, of course, Gerald Ford became president and pardoned everybody and started a lot of it all over again. And I'm not here to, you know, take sides, to refight this battle, but just to point out that there were people that were so emotional they couldn't understand the thinking of the people on the other side. And then, of course, we see today this fight over abortion. And believe it or not, I have a number of Christian friends who say, you know, when I cast my vote, I don't even take into account this issue. And, you know, we've got people on both sides of the aisle and so many people against it and so many people for it. And we see this battle and they're on opposite ends. Yet again, they can't begin to imagine where the other person could come to the conclusion to be where they're at. And literally, if we could see with different eyes, there's this huge battle that rages in our country. Well, the same was true during the time of Jesus in the nation of Israel. Israel was under the heavy oppression of Rome. And of all the people that they hated was, of course, the tax collectors, because the tax collectors were a visible reminder of the oppression and of the heavy burden that Rome put on the people. They sat there in their booths, and you had to come up and you had to pay your taxes. Of course, Levi was worse than most. Levi was a Jew who now works for Rome. And when he's working and he's collecting the taxes, he didn't collect a paycheck, he skimmed off the top. So maybe Rome will tell you, you owe $10, and you walk up to pay $10, and Levi would say, well, it's 15. And he would take that other five and put it in his pocket. And Levi lives in a very nice house. And by all accounts in that society is affluent and well off. But the day-to-day people were under this heavy burden. And when you look at that and add to that the roughly 23 1/3% that the temple that God himself required of his people, it was a very heavy burden. And if it wasn't like today, if you didn't pay your taxes, you went to jail. Well, maybe it is like today. Not saying our government is oppressive or not, but yes, if you didn't pay your taxes, you either went to jail, or worse yet, you were sold into slavery until your debt was paid. And maybe not just you, but your spouse, your children, your land would be seized. This heaviness that weighed on the people all the time. And they would walk down the street, and there would be Levi. And he sat right on a road where people would, a major trade route. And he would charge taxes on everything they had, everything that they were bringing. And then, of course, just a little bit extra that he could put in his pocket. Luke 5:27, and it says, "And after this, he went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth." Imagine if you had to walk by someone that you saw as detestable every single day. You walk down the street and maybe it's the homeless or any other number of people, and you're like, really, do they have to sit right here? And there's just a group of people maybe that it's like, why? It could be someone on a political spectrum. It could be someone on any number, a certain faith or a certain color, a certain language, someone that eats Brussels sprouts, for instance. Jesus walks by and he sees him there. God wants us to know God has a purpose for every person. Even those that we might find detestable, undesirable, beyond reach, maybe unforgivable. Remember, the things that go through our mind are supposed to be filtered by the Word of God. So which sins are unforgivable? Right? There's only one sin that is unforgivable. Rejecting Jesus. Now, y'all promised to give me feedback. I'm going to have the open these windows and have the patio yell. See? We can hear them. We need to filter through our eyes the mind of God. There are no sins that are unforgivable except rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There is no one so far gone that God cannot reach them where they are at and bring them to his side. People that we should pray for. People that we should be kind to. People that we should be reaching out to, that we should be witnessing to, that we should be loving. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that we should be inviting them into our home to live with us, right? We are to love them and to see in them the Imago Dei. And 527, part B, and he said to him, so he sees Levi sitting there at the tax booth, and he walks out, and he says to Levi, the most detestable person in the vicinity, follow me. Where are you in your life? Imagine that you're in a lucrative career, maybe in one that is controversial, maybe one that isn't, but you make a good living. You can afford a house in Castro Valley. You drive a Tesla, maybe, or a BMW, a nice car, and Jesus interrupts your day and says to you, follow me. And you say, well, he already did that. I'm a Christian. No. Not that kind of follow me. The kind of follow me where you leave everything and go. Because that's what it says here. Right next, we know the first call in our life is the one to follow Jesus, just like Levi. That call isn't based on occupation. It's not based on popularity. It's not based on our purposes, our wants, our desires, our perceived needs. He's calling us for his purposes. He created us according to his design. We can see throughout Scripture that those he calls, though sometimes hesitant, the answer is yes. Because ultimately, we know that God calls us. And when he calls us, there is but one answer. God's call is not a call that can be rejected. Isaiah answered that call. He said, what did he say? I am here, send me. I know one of my daughters has it tattooed on her foot. Moses, a prince and then a shepherd, was reluctant, but ultimately submitted to what God had called him to. And remember when God approaches him, and so Moses is now not a prince of Egypt, He's now a shepherd, and he's out there in the desert, in the wilderness, and there's a bush, and the bush is on fire but is not consumed. And he approaches the bush to see what's going on, and out of the bush it says, "Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground that you are standing on is holy ground." And he tells him, "Moses, I need you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go." And Moses goes, "Well, that's interesting, but Pharaoh won't listen to me." God says, "I'll take care of that." He goes, "Well, you know, I have this stutter." "Well, I can take care of that too." He has a list of reasons he cannot do what God is calling him to do. Ultimately, it's the same thing that we fight with day in and day out. Are we willing to trust God regardless of what our fears and our insecurities and our concerns are? David was a shepherd. He wasn't expecting to be called to be king over Israel, but he was willing. Jonah was an interesting one, right? Jonah said, "No, I don't think so. I don't want to go see this group of people. I don't want to tell them to repent. I don't want to tell them they need to turn to God." And so he ran in the opposite direction, where he was swallowed by a whale and then puked back up on shore. And there he's standing, covered in whale slime, and says, "Okay, God, if you're going to be that way about it, I guess I'll go." And he goes, and the people repent. It was supernatural. God called a nation to repentance. He called this massive city of Nineveh to repentance, and they repented. And then Jonah has not had a change of heart. Even after all he went through, he goes out and he said, "I told you I didn't want to go and witness to them, because I knew if I witnessed to them at your bidding, they would repent and they deserve to be destroyed." And we can be that way with God. We can say, "God, I know this is what you're calling me to, but I really don't want to do it." God says, "I'm absolutely okay with you not wanting to, as long as you are," it's run on the tip of your tongue, what's the word? Obedient. God doesn't mind our reservation. He wants our obedience. God calls according to his will and his purposes. So number two, we should always be prepared for God's calling in our lives. Regardless. I remember one day I was sitting at home and I got a phone call. And I walked downstairs after a phone call. And I sat down in my recliner and I told Tish, "I think God is moving us to San Francisco." She's like, "Oh, okay." That was her response. And then we started selling stuff because we knew, well, we have way too much stuff to move. We don't know what Levi knew about Jesus. Now, certainly, he had heard of him. He's become a celebrity in that part of the country. He's going around and he's teaching and he's smart and he's clearly, from their perspective, well-educated. He's very wise. And on top of that, he's healing people and there's rumblings. And the rumblings are he claims to be the Messiah. And certainly, Levi has heard this. Someone up there paying their taxes and say, "Hey, did you hear about this guy, Jesus? Maybe Levi asks, why are you up in this neck of the woods? I came to see this guy, this Jesus. Luke 5:28 says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He had no idea what Jesus was calling him to. He would be a disciple. He would be a writer of the Gospel of Matthew, because we know Levi's name is Matthew. We know him as Matthew. We're not sure how he died exactly, but tradition tells us, and if you go on an ancient map and look, directly south of the Caspian Sea and just north of Susa and Elam, there was a place on ancient maps called Ethiopia. So this isn't the African Ethiopia, right? This included parts of Iran and Macedonia and other parts in that area under the Caspian Sea. But tradition tells us that he was in Ethiopia. He was impaled on a stake and then beheaded. And I think that's kind of one of the things we expect when God calls us. I don't know what he's going to have me do, but it's probably going to be a little uncomfortable. But I can almost guarantee you, now I can't be 100% sure, but I'm pretty close that you're not going to be impaled and beheaded. I might be, see, you guys are falling down. This whole side over there was chuckling, right? I could hear them. You're not going to suffer that fate, but I can't be 100% sure. People were boiled alive and skinned alive and beheaded and left to rot in prison, impaled, a number of different things. And certainly today it could be much worse. I saw a warning. You all are familiar with that Polish-Canadian pastor who is being persecuted unbelievably for not following the mask mandates, but they've arrested him and put him into prison yet again this week. Levi hears Jesus' call, gets up from his booth, leaving everything there, is what it says. He left his booth. He left his money. He left everything that was in the booth. He just got up and left. He didn't even lock the store. Leaving everything there and follows Jesus. Jesus calling a sinner to repentance and to service. Levi responds. He doesn't say, well, you know, I need to plan. He doesn't argue for a little more time or for a certain position. He doesn't close up shop. He doesn't collect his things. He leaves everything. He walks away, but not just walks away. He walks away from a life of relative comfort and affluency for that time of the world, and walks into a life of service. He walks into the unknown, not knowing where it will lead, not knowing where it will end. And if he had known the ending, would he have started the journey? Luke 5:29 tells us, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. So Levi leaves. He says, okay, Lord, let's go to my house and we'll party. And he throws this huge feast for the Lord. And he invites his tax collector buddies and others also come. It was likely a very large house for the time. So this is a big event, and he's got a house to hold them in. He's not hurting for money. And of course, in this group are scribes and Pharisees. They're not there because they love Levi. In fact, their whole life centers around staying away from people that might pollute them. And Levi falls into that category. Have you ever known someone that when you see them walking up your driveway or you see their caller ID on the phone, you're like, yeah, I'm not home? Some of you are like, yeah, Pastor, it's your phone number, right? I know that's not true. You just block it. You don't even have to see it anymore. Levi is not the person the scribes and the Pharisees want to eat with. They don't want to talk to him. They don't want to hear from him. They don't want to see him or smell him or be anywhere near him. And yet, they're there. They're not there for Levi. They're not there because they're friends of Levi's. They're there because they're always on the heels of Jesus. And they're not there because they enjoy hanging around Jesus. Remember, by this point, he's already said, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? He's literally claiming already to have the authority to forgive sins, but the scribes and the Pharisees have made it abundantly clear only one has the ability, the authority to forgive sins, and that is, right, God alone. Certainly, in their eyes, Jesus doesn't have that authority. They're there trying to trip him up. They want to hear the right words, not so they could validate him, so they could crucify him. And still, Jesus is faithful. And still, Levi is faithful. He has no idea. He's walking into the dark. He's just like, I don't know. And all of a sudden, he's packing up his things and off he's going, leaving the life he knew. We must be faithful, number three, to what God has called us to. And of course, we have to begin by asking the question, what has God called us to do? Now, I got to be honest. I don't like the idea of moving to Africa. That's never been my dream. It has often been Tish's dream. I just never really felt called. I love to work behind the scenes to help fund missionaries. But I never really liked the idea of being cannibal stew, right? But ultimately, how many of us are getting out of this alive? None of us. This life has a definite end. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, it is appointed once for man to die. Amen? That's it. Eventually, you're turning back to dust. Some sooner than others. Some are closer to the jumping off point. I'm getting closer every day. We all are. No prophet was unopposed. In fact, when you read through the prophets and you do some research, they usually didn't end well. It was a rough life. They put up with ridicule and judgment, and then they died these horrible deaths. All because God had a call on their lives, and they were faithful to what God called them to. Except for John, none of the apostles ended well. John died an old age, of old age and in old age. But the other apostles all ended terribly. I don't want to die like any of the apostles. We're not called, however, to live a life of leisure. We're called to a life of faithfulness. Amen. I remember a number of years ago, someone told me, I asked them to do something. I don't remember even what it was. And they said, you know, Pastor, we did that when we were younger. But at this age, we just want to come to church and enjoy church. And I just ruminated on that a lot, because I think all of us come to that position pretty regularly. We really want to just go and enjoy church. And God wants us to enjoy worshiping Him. That's absolutely legitimate. God wants that. But He also wants us to remain faithful in service to the end. So there's this parallel that can be drawn, right, between the Pharisees and the scribes and where we find ourselves questioning Jesus. Hey, is He who He says He is? Can He do what He says He can do? And, of course, we look at the scribes and the Pharisees, best educated in the land, well taken care of by the people. They wield great influence. They wield great power. But they can't see outside of their box. Even when God incarnate, the Messiah that they've been teaching about and waiting for and looking for, even when God Himself walks into their presence, they're so caught up in their religion, they no longer recognize their God. It can be hard to go against the grain. Certainly, we have our doctrine, we have our theology. There's a difference between the two. Be careful, right? Theology shapes our doctrine. For instance, our doctrine is, here's a doctrine we hold to. When we baptize people, we dunk them under the water, right? That's a doctrine. Theology is the study of God. Who is God? And what are His attributes? What are, you know, things like His omniscience and His omnipotence, His all-knowing, all-powerful, the triune God. But we can get so comfortable and so complacent that we forget that God has called us with a purpose. And when that purpose is complete, you will know it. And how will you know it? Yes, you'll drop dead. Your purpose is complete. You're no longer useful. Right? And nobody cares what they do with the remains. Burn them, bury them, throw them out in the ocean, let the sharks eat them, whatever it may be. As soon as your usefulness, as soon as God's purpose for you being on this planet is complete, you just die. It's very ceremonious, you know. Yes, it is, because your spirit goes to be in the presence of the Lord, and the angels are rejoicing and singing, and your family members are there, and they're celebrating, and you're hugging, and you're loving. But your purpose here is complete. Luke 5:30 says, "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at His disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" The scribes and the Pharisees start their grumbling, And grumbling is among those things that God hates. Right? Remember the spies come back and they're like, okay, can we take the land? And how many spies said yes? Two. And how many spies said no? 10. And the people grumbled. And because they grumbled, how many years did they spend in the desert? 40. They wandered around because of their unbelief, because ultimately the foundation of grumbling is that somehow God is not going to be faithful to do what he has promised. We don't trust God. The people of Israel suffered for it. In John, Jesus warns us in the book of John not to grumble. Paul says to do all things without grumbling in Philippians 2. Jesus heard their grumbling and he answered it. Not with sarcasm, not with anger. He didn't rebuke them. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew how they were taught. He knew what they were taught. He knew their feelings and their emotions. Jesus isn't eating with disciples in their eyes. He is eating with the worst members of society. So yes, they're his disciples. They're people that are following him, but they're scum. It's like, yeah, but why them? Why are you calling these people? They're detestable. You shouldn't even be anywhere near them. It's this idea that, hey, you know what? You've got to separate yourself. And the scribes and the Pharisees would do this from the undesirables. You stay over there. We'll stay over here. That way you don't pollute us. Right? It was that whole idea. If you were unclean as you walked through the village or the city, you would yell, unclean, unclean, right? I was thinking of that when I had COVID. I could go to Safeway and yell, unclean, unclean, as I put things in my cart. Then I thought, well, that might cause a scene. Not that that would stop me, but I didn't feel much like shopping. The tax collectors were an arm of Rome. They were the oppressors. I'm sure that there is some level of anger also, because he's not spending time with them. They're the educated. They're the elite. They're the religious ones. They're the righteous. Why isn't he talking to us? He's always talking with and dealing with and helping with and hanging out with and eating with the scum, but he's not hanging out with us. Right? Like we should get a special ticket to the show. And he says, yeah, but see, well people don't need a physician. Righteous people don't need a savior. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. This would have been a harsh word to the scribes and the Pharisees. They saw themselves as keepers and teachers of the law. They saw themselves as righteous. And the scribes and the Pharisees have a point, right? Because the Bible oftentimes warns us about the time we spend with people who are sinners. In Proverbs 13, it tells us that those who walk with the wise will become wise, but those who walk with fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed. Is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. not even to eat with such a one. Oh, wait a minute. But Jesus is eating with them. Well, the difference is the purpose. What we are being taught by Jesus and the apostles is, hey, these aren't to be your friends. You don't go hang out with them for the sake of hanging out with them. Jesus didn't hang out with Levi and the tax collectors to hang out with the tax collectors. He hung out with them with the purpose, and that purpose was to call them to repentance. It wasn't to be influenced by them, but it was to influence them into the kingdom. The Bible warns us, hey, be careful of your associations. Not necessarily for reputation, but so that you don't get corrupted morals. Always remembering that these people are people who are loved by God as well. But if we see sinners as dirt or unworthy or a scourge, then we will never reach them for Christ. If we avoid them like the plague, how will we ever share the gospel with them? Our purpose is to share the gospel, to live the gospel, to make disciples. The calling of Levi, who we know as Matthew, is a calling to us all, that we may know that God does not call according to how we see people or where we think they'll end up, but according to how he sees people and how he has called their lives. Maybe even you see yourself as unworthy, unable, not in a place where you can just walk away. We're called to repent. And when we repent, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should love those that others see as undesirable. We should reach out to those that others see as unworthy. We should see people as God sees them. So today there's 4 points. First is, God has a purpose for everyone, even those who we may find detestable or undesirable. Maybe we don't understand. God, what are you doing here? We should always be prepared for God's calling in our lives. We must be faithful to what God has called us to. And our purpose is to share the gospel, to live the gospel, to make disciples. God has a call on our lives, but he also has a call on the lives of every person we see. We may not know it, we may not see it, we may not understand it, but it doesn't mean it isn't there. And he calls us to love them and care for them, to reach out for them, to influence them into the kingdom, not to be influenced by them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is not only a great prophet or a great teacher, but he is the gospel message. He lived the gospel message, and he is our Savior. Father, we thank you that so great is your love for us that you provided a way and that you loved us and you cared for us. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.